and going through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen to that. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may have heard this passage in its entirety, where Jesus begins to talk about the birds of the air, how God clothes them, and the flowers of the field, and how the sparrow, he sees them all fall. Not one falls without his knowing it. And in the notes I put, on the add-ons notes there in the bulletin, I wrote about a bird that I helped fall one day when I was about 10 or 11. And God saw that one fall too. Well, he probably knew it was going to about the time I grabbed onto the cage and was trying to use it to support myself as I was falling. So I imagine God sees not only the sparrows, but parakeets, canaries, probably several of the little blackbirds I've had unfortunate success with BB guns. He's probably seen all that happen. And I was a crazy little kid with a BB gun. But I always liked to see things fly and then fall. I don't know why, but it was pretty neat to me to do that. But the reason I mention those things is because God is concerned with everything. He even says the hairs of our head are numbered. And in the last several years, research has shown that the follicles of our hair and the hair, each one is coated with a little bit different DNA than every other one. And Jesus was saying the hairs of our head were numbered. Sometimes we say, well, the hairs of my head are gone. They're not numbered anymore. They're gone. They're zero. But what I'm trying to say, though, is God is even concerned with minute detail. Stuff that we don't think about, God's got figured out long in advance. One thing I want to share with you. When God starts to worry, you should too. I've never seen God worry. I've never seen God scared. I've never heard of God being called any of those things. Why? Because everything that causes us to fear, worry, be scared, frighten us, God made. He put it in motion. He's bigger than all of that. So what is it that could frighten God that He's made? Absolutely nothing. And so that's pretty good to know. But we don't learn how to handle situations in our life from God. We usually learn it from one of our parents or a friend or someone we grew up with. And my mother was an expert at teaching me how to be afraid. She was really good at it. I know every now and then she would get nervous and you would hear this sound. Maybe you all have heard this. I'll try and do it right. Maybe you've heard it's this. And sometimes it was, and sometimes it was both. It was like, and the hands going too, you know. Sometimes she was driving and I was sitting in the front seat and I was her, she was my seatbelt restraint, if you know what I mean. She'd go, and try to hold me back to the seat because she was scared. That's kind of like my grandma used to tell me, you need to wear a sweater, I'm cold. Yeah. I'd go outside in 70 degree weather in a sweater and a jacket with mittens on. My grandma's cold. I'd get out, I'd set them on the porch, and when I come back in, she'd say, did it keep you warm? I'd say, I guess. Because she said, I knew you needed it. But that was how grandma was. And my mother was trying to give me some of her own fear and insecurity. So whenever I hear someone go gasp like she did, I'm thinking there must be something wrong. However, one day my nephew and I, and this, please don't try this on your parents. Definitely don't try it on your grandparents or someone who has a weak heart. But my nephew and I were in Detroit for Christmas one year. I was about 13 and he was about 7. And I said, watch this. You should never tell your cousin or your nephew or anybody in the family who's younger than you, who you're trying to show a good way to live, watch this, because they know something's coming that's probably going to be pretty funny. While we were shopping, I think it was at Woolworth's Five and Dime. That's when stuff was available for that price and actually was worth something. 5 and 10 cent store. And it was around Christmas time. We went to get tape and wrapping paper. And my nephew and I are in other parts of the store. And my mother's shopping. After I said, watch this, I walked up to her and I went, Mom! She goes, what? And I said, I found a chocolate bar. She goes, bah! Well, you know how it is when you're trying to do the last minute Christmas shopping and you're anxious and the store's about to close and all you're trying to do is get done, and here comes me going, Mom, Mom! And she's going, already anxious, what? And so my nephew thought that was the funniest, my nephew thought it was the funniest thing he'd ever seen. And I said, wait. So I went and I found a ball and jack set. My mom used to like those as a little girl. And she was digging through some stuff. And I went, Mom! Mom! She goes, what? And I said, look, I found a ball and jack set like you used to play with as a little girl. She goes, get out of here. I never did it again that day, but my nephew, he thought his grandma had something he could exploit. I didn't know what he... He said to me, watch this. And so he went and he found a frog, a plastic frog, took it over to her, set it down, went, Grandma, Grandma! She goes, what? This is a frog! She goes, wait, it's a frog! Why do you bother me with this stuff? And he said, Grandma, why are you so annoyed all the time? She said, well, because you acted scared. We learn how to worry from other people. God never showed us how to worry. When it's dark, we learn to be afraid of the dark from someone who showed us how to be afraid of the dark or a scary situation. God didn't teach us how to be afraid of the dark, but I grew up afraid of the dark. God didn't teach me to be claustrophobic. It was getting stuck in a closet when I was in second grade to tell me to be claustrophobic. God is not a God of fear. He is a God to be feared in reverent ways, but not to be afraid of, and to be taught to be afraid. He doesn't do that. We learn this stuff. And I still remember all those, got to be hundreds and hundreds of incidents of my mom would just react in fear and fright just because someone made the sound. Because if I went, she'd stop everything and drop the plate sometimes. What? She was ready. My mom was ready to be afraid. Do you know people like that? Try it sometime. Don't tell them I told you. But just when you're right in the car and someone's driving, just go. And they're going to go, what? Oh, nothing. I'm just catching my breath. And do it a few minutes later. They're going to do it again every time. Why? I don't know. I think because we like to be anxious and worry. Yet Jesus tells us to not worry. Why is he telling us not to worry? Is it because we do? And maybe. Now this is that verse, 31. He says, do not worry. Maybe he's telling us it's a choice. But we choose worry. Is worry optional? I thought it was just a normal part of life, and most of us do. But let's look at the things that cause us to worry. Most of the time it's either stuff or people. And sometimes worry about stuff that might happen. That's the big one. Well, you know, this might happen. And they said this might happen. The world might end. I got to get ready. Or I might be sick tomorrow because I'm having a sniffle today, so I got to worry about that. It might happen. And what's funny is most of what we worry about is completely out of our control. Well, the other day I'd bought gas, and I was thankful I did because it went up 20 cents the next day, and I'm going, why is the gas going up? And so I pulled out, you know, smartphone and looked it up, and it said there was a refinery in Indiana that was making gas prices go up in Kentucky because people are worried and they think there won't be enough, so they got to drive prices up because people are full of worry. And I thought, that's ridiculous. I can't control that anyway, so what am I going to do, not drive? No, I can't control it, so why am I worried about it? Well, there are some things, stuff, if you will, that we worry about incessantly. In this passage, Jesus is talking about those things. And he says in verse 32, after it says, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Basic necessities of life. He says, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. Let me put that into our vernacular. After all those things, the non-believers seek. Those who don't know Jesus seek after those things. And the Greek word there is tauta. Tauta is the Greek word for things. Stuff, if you will. After all that stuff, non-believers worry. Is it not ironic that there might be some stuff to worry about that actually should be worried about, in a sense of being concerned about it, but there are other stuff that is pointless to worry about? When he talks about it, he says the non-believers seek after all those things, the basic necessities of life, and he says your heavenly Father knows. He does know that you need all these things. And the word there, tuton, for these things, is like that stuff. You got this stuff, and you got that stuff. God delineates, if you will, between this stuff and that stuff. The Gentiles make that stuff into this stuff. And this stuff, they don't even worry about. And the this stuff that we're talking about is the kingdom of God. Because they don't know about it or Jesus Christ or His mercy, so they don't worry about this stuff, so they worry about that stuff. Those things that everybody needs to live this life. So they make that their issues, their concerns, what they battle about, what they fight over, but they don't fight about the stuff that needs to be focused on. They focus on those things, the two-tones. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be able to make a distinction in my own life between stuff that I need to focus on and stuff I don't. Stuff that God's got and stuff I need to be working on. I can't work on God's stuff, and He won't work on mine, to what He's asked me to do. So, the tauta is the stuff that is the things that the Gentiles or the non-believers seek after, which are just day-to-day stuff. In God's eyes, that's that stuff. That goes along with the territory. You need that stuff. And He says, until you understand the difference between things and stuff, and what's really important, you're going to worry. And it's true. Now let's look at the text a little further. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the tauta, the stuff, will be given to you. The stuff that you don't have to worry about will be given to you. The stuff that we choose to worry about, but that we don't have to, God can take care of. In other words, when Jesus asks us not to worry, He asks us not to worry about the stuff of day-to-day life. A lot of folks worry about, what am I going to do next week? What am I going to do tomorrow? What about investments? What about retirement? Did you know there is no biblical word for retirement? That nobody in the Bible ever retired. They were either martyred or died. Nobody ever retired. Even the elderly worked around the home and were cared for and sometimes compensated for those things. As a matter of fact, back in the biblical days, the elderly were considered sources of information and history and sought out rather than like our society hides them away. It's true. Even the scripture says, silver hair, gray hair is a sign of respect and wisdom. Now, I know some 20-year-olds who've got that color hair, they don't have that respect and wisdom stuff yet. But we're talking about the stuff that comes as you age into a wise age. And so, we have all this stuff going on that causes us to worry. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these, the stuff that will be what? What's that word next to two? Added. What? You mean food, clothing, and shelter is not basic necessities, it's add-ons? Wait a minute. Well, if we don't have it, we won't survive this life. And we'll go into the next one. So why is He calling those add-ons? He said, because we worry about them unnecessarily. And they cause add-ons in our life. He's not saying that those things will come along if you seek first the kingdom of God and you might get them. He's saying when you seek the kingdom of God, God will add those to your life so you don't have to worry about them. But if that's all you worry about, you're going to spend your lifetime worrying. That's a fact. I think that's interesting. Not that I think that's interesting, but I don't know about you, but I got enough stuff going on, I don't want to add on anymore. Are you busy enough? Do you need some more to do? More stuff to be responsible for? More bills to cover? If you say, yeah, I got plenty of room for more bills to cover. Judy, find them, give them a listing of the church's electric bills, and let them pay them. I'm sure they will say, no, I didn't mean somebody else's bills. I mean, I have room for a few more of my own stuff. See? Stuff. Well, let me share this with you. Every moment that you spend on stuff or doing stuff halfway, that you have to repeat it or redo it, is a later moment you could have been doing something else. Here's how we look at that sometimes. It's like, well, I want to get this done and so I can go do something else. And so I'm going to hurry through this and get it done good enough. Good enough means you're going to have to fix it or replace it later. But if you do it excellently, the foundation will last. And redoing something is twice as hard as doing it right the first time. Either build quickly or build well. Generally, you can't have it both ways. As a matter of fact, there's a company, this motto, it says, we've got three ways of doing things. We got it doing cheap, we got it doing well, and we got it doing fast. Pick one. You're going to get all three. He can even do cheap and fast. Can't do cheap and well. Can't do well and fast. So they said, pick one. You'll get what you pay for. And it's true, isn't it? How many of you would like to do a work today and then tomorrow go, well, I got to do it again? Or would you like to just do it one time? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? It sure would. Why do you think recurring billing is so popular? A lot of people like that because they don't have to think about it. Set it and forget it. A very popular statement. Remember, though, the foundation that you lay today is the framework for tomorrow's work. Today, we are either building on something or we are rebuilding something. We are usually rebuilding what we didn't build right yesterday. Now, what is the advantage, though, of living in today? And the reason I'm talking about this is Jesus says, let today take care of today. Do not worry about future stuff. Worry about today and take care of today's needs. Today, he says in that last verse, has its own troubles sufficient. Why would you want to add more from tomorrow to today's trouble? Well, what does today promise to us? And I want to share with you in the acrostic for the word today. The T stands for tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today wasn't either. Someone said, and rightly so, I woke up today, I'm here. This is my celebration. If you're not thankful right now for today that you got another day, why not? Are you worried or are you thankful? It's hard to be both. But not only is today not guaranteed, it's not promised. And tomorrow is not promised either. And it's not assured by God that we will be alive tomorrow to see it. There's no guarantee that any of us will see tomorrow. Today is what we have right now, this moment. When the clock strikes midnight tonight, we will still have only today. There is no guarantee on tomorrow. And the O, and this is why, one day is all we get. We cannot live 2 days at a time. I don't know how you could. It'd be like, well, it's like 11-something now, and it's 11-something now. It's 11-something Saturday and 11-something Sunday right now. You can't live it twice, can you? You can only live one day at a time. And we can only do something right now for the kingdom of God. We cannot ever do something later. You can't. It's impossible to do something later. You say, well, I've done a lot of things later. No, you haven't. Because when you plan to do it later, when you start to do it, you're doing it now. You think about that. When we do the thing, it's now again. Well, it'll be later's now, not now's now. That's what we kind of want to say, right? It's confusing when we say, I'm do this late. You can't physically do something later. You can only do it in the present moment. Someone once said this, and maybe this is a try. Why not try putting off worry for 1 hour? I'll worry about this later. I'm going to give myself 1 hour worry-free. 1 hour stress-free. Some people say, I don't know how to do that. Well, let's see if we can figure out why. And the D in today is distracted by things. Last week we talked about a rich young ruler who couldn't sell all he had, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus because he had too much stuff. Too much stuff. Too much money, too much possessions, it said. He had the stuff, the tauta, those things, but he didn't have these things that mattered. He had those things. When we're distracted by wealth, we have all our foibles that come into play that get to us. Well, you know, and this is what's funny about it. We think like, well, I've got to take care of this thing. I got to clean that thing. I got to organize that thing. I got to wash this, and I got to make sure that whatever this other thing is, make sure I got gas in it. You know, all these things cause us to be distracted. And those are those things that we are distracted by. Not these things. And what do I mean? You'll see in a moment. But if you live for today as the only day that you have, things lose significance and the day gains it. If, now I'm giving you an if you knew that tomorrow you would not be alive and knew without question, how much of those things are you going to apply yourself to today? How much of those things will matter right now to you if you won't need them tomorrow because you won't be there? Think about that a moment and you begin to see how those things are distractions in today. And most of them are based on future living, not present living. And now look at the questions that Jesus says that we worry about in that verse again, 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Not what do we have to eat. It's what shall we eat later? What shall we wear tomorrow? What shall we drink at a later moment? Not what can we, what are we, but what are we going to do in the future? All the things we worry about are stuff that we don't have yet that hasn't come to necessity. But we think it's important because it's urgent in our mind. We taught our children and we learned from our parents how to do that. Jesus is asking us to learn a new way. And here in the A of today is one way. If you live in this moment right now and are thankful, it's called activating gratitude. When you live for today, it activates gratitude. We're thankful for this moment. God, thank you. I'm here now. Thank you so much. We're not able to say, well, I'll be alive for another moment. So I have to embrace the good and the bad of right now with all I am and say, God, thank you for both good and bad that might be happening. Jesus said today's troubles are enough, and I agree this moment has enough in it. I don't need to worry about adding some more. Today's blessings are enough also. The hardest part, though, that I've seen is when somebody has just eaten and they go to the refrigerator and it's empty and they start worrying on a full stomach. On a full stomach. It's not time to eat yet, but they're already starting to worry. But God knows about those things. That's like paying all the bills and going, well, next month I'm going to have some more and I won't get paid till later, so I'm going to worry about them. But they're not today. And so when we activate gratitude, we say, God, thank you for bringing me here to this moment. I'm alive here and now. I'm breathing in, I'm breathing out. I got friends, I got family, I got people who care about me around me right now. Whatever you're thankful for, remind yourself. Worry cannot stand in the face of extreme gratitude. And you might say, well, I can be worried and thankful at the same time. God, I'm thank you for a full stomach. Now I'm going to have to work out. That's not the same thing. What we're saying and what I'm trying to say and what Jesus is saying is when you are thankful and full of gratitude for all that you have in this moment, you don't have to worry about having it because you already have it. You don't have to worry about what you have. Unless you are worried someone's going to take it. And then they may take it, but you still have it. So right now, in this moment, the way things are, thankful begins to eradicate some of that worry. But it's not easy. And I guarantee you, life doesn't always get easy. But there's a fact, and the why in the word today stands for yesterday's, as in yesterday's grace cannot sustain you today. Scripture says we need new mercy every morning. All I have needed, God's hands have provided. Great is His faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I want to wake up the next day and see how God's going to work it out. How God's going to do what He said He would do. That God, my Father, would provide. He said He would. I trust Him. I'm going to do what He said and think about His kingdom and His righteousness, and let God take care of those things. I'm going to take care of that thing. Jesus never calls the kingdom of God a thing, though. I want to share with you in just a moment what He was saying there. I always liked that verse. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you, right? There's a song with that in there. I mean, when I say it, I actually hear the tune playing in my head. There's a couple different songs, actually, but it's the one that I'm most familiar with that plays in my head. And when it does, it just becomes a melody line, and I forget what it's saying. But the first thing there is the first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, how do you seek the kingdom of God? How do you seek His righteousness? Well, therein, in that sentence, it tells you. And the original hearers understood. It was a remarkable, unbelievable, impossible reality that Jesus was putting forth that you and I don't catch in the English. The word for righteous is dikaios. Dikaios is a righteous quality subscribed to God. That is not the word here. This is not the word for holiness either. This, when we read this word, we want to stick all the attributes of God in it and say, well, I'm going to seek God's righteousness and His holiness and His kingdom, and all of a sudden we don't know what we're talking about. But that's not what He said. It was dikaiosuthamai. There will be no test on that, on the pronunciation or the spelling. But the word stands for equity of character and behavior. Catch that. Equity and character and behavior. Now, that's word equity. If you know what equity is, when you purchase something, you have equity in it, right? When you pay it off more than it's worth. Like, your home has equity after you've made several payments on the principal. You now have equity in it. Equity of character means you have value in the character. Equity of behavior means there's value in what you're doing. So what He's saying is, seek God's character in you. Seek to act as though God is in you, in the world, doing His work. And He's saying, you have equity with God. Seek to have that. Seek to be aware of that. To know that you and God are working together on this thing. Wait a minute. You mean to say that whatever God's trying to do in this world, He's asking me to help Him and He's going to help me outdo it? Yeah. Well, I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know what He's trying to do. Well, guess what? I guess you have to seek it, don't you? I guess you have to seek that first. Figure out what God's doing in the world around you. Join Him in it. Be equitable in the behavior of God around you. And in His character as you do it, not for selfish reasons, but to give Him the glory. And to honor Him. and start figuring that out. When that's on your mind, you're not going to be worried about what do I need to eat. You're going to be going, what's God doing? Where's God at in this moment? What's He trying to say through me? What's He trying to do right now? If you walk out the door and you're on your way home and say maybe you stopped by a store, wouldn't it be kind of awesome walking through a grocery store and say, God, is there someone here you're trying to talk to that just won't listen? Is there something you need me to say? I want to know. Pretty soon you'll be throwing stuff in your cart and you won't even be thinking about it because you're thinking about His kingdom. But guess what? All those other things are being added, aren't they? They're being added, but they're no longer the priority. There are those things, and then there's what God's doing. And He's calling you to be a part of that with Him. And when you begin to focus on what's God trying to do right now, Holy Spirit, give me words to say. Show me. I don't know how to do this, God. When you start being concerned that you don't know how to do God's work, but you want to, that's seeking the kingdom. When you put that above seeking other stuff, the other stuff's going to come along. This is the thing. This is the important priority that God is asking us to be concerned with. Seeking is not worry. Don't be worried about the kingdom of God. God's not worried about it. Rather, look for it. Wait a minute. Is that Google? Is that a search term on Google? Is that how I search for that? Is that how I search for the kingdom of God? Sometimes. You can type it in there and see what it says. But if you want to be in it, you have to be active. Because it says active. Equity of behavior or action. And believe it or not, each one in this room who believes and loves Jesus Christ and has put their faith in His resurrected life and is in them and you in Him have the ability to do God's work because of that relationship. Isn't that awesome? And at any given moment you can say, God, I don't know what to do here, but just put some words in my mouth. Whatever, just give me something. And when that is your concern, and that's what you're seeking after, is that God would use you for His purposes. He'll take care of everything else. He'll give you the add-ons when you give His kingdom your heart. Worry is optional, and it's also a choice. You don't see God worried. As I said at the beginning, He knows the outcome already. He's got it figured out. But when you see God start to worry, you better too. Until then, you don't need to. It took me a minute, and this is how I want to bring this to a close, to understand how to reconcile that God is asking us to live for an eternal kingdom beyond today into tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. How can we focus on something eternal in the kingdom and do it today? And I thought, well, God, isn't that like worrying about tomorrow? No. Took a minute, but I finally heard. You see, the kingdom of God does not focus on things. It focuses on relationships, people, serving. It focuses on permanent stuff versus temporary stuff. Relationships are permanent things. Food, clothing, shelter, you need it all the time. Once you eat, you gotta eat again. That makes me mad. I've been so hungry I could eat a horse, and I tried to eat half a horse once, and the next day I was hungry again. I got mad. It seems pointless to spend $20 on a good meal just to know 12 hours later, unless you gotta do it again. So I'm thinking $3 at Taco Bell, you know, you get 7 meals for the same $20. But you know what I'm saying, right? It just keeps happening. That's stuff. That's temporary. God's after permanent. And the hardest part about the kingdom living And yet the easiest part is to realize it's not about you. If you want God to use you, it's still not about you. It's about God using you for His glory, to reach someone else for Him, to bless someone. That's not about you. So when you say, God, help me share your kingdom and do what you want to do, you're not asking Him to help you to make you a better person by doing that. You're asking Him out of pure heart to help the person around you that God's trying to reach already. That it's about the other person and that God can use you to do it. And when it happens, it's the most humbling experience you have. God, I can't believe you did this through me. Thank you. I can't believe you used me. I didn't even know what I was doing and you did it. God, I don't know how you showed up, but you showed up. I'm excited about that. Thank you. That joy that comes when all of a sudden you bless someone, you don't even know what you did except for put yourself in the right place at the right time in the right hands. That is awesome experience. And when it happens, you just kind of, at least for me, I get so overwhelmed it makes me weep and say, thank you, God. Let me do it again. Help me to do it again. Where else can I do this? This is awesome. And in that moment, I promise you, there is no question in my mind where I'm going to sleep, what I'm going to eat, whether I'm going to pay a bill or not. All I'm thinking about is an opportunity for God to use me again, to give Him glory. It's all I'm thinking about. It's a good place to be. We don't need add-ons, but we need our opportunity and willingness. This is my prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I ask that today as we face our worries and questions, that we no longer let that stuff distract us from being available. And that we would have opportunity and willingness in our availability. God, sometimes we don't have anything to give, yet you use us to give you. That the greatest gift anybody could ever receive from us is hope. Peace and reassurance and sometimes encouragement. And God, we have that in abundance in you. We have that in unlimited supply. All the fruit of the Spirit is present. All the resources of your kingdom are current in us. And yet we look at what we don't have instead of what you have. And Heavenly Father, what you have in us is enough to change this world forever. God, I ask you to help us remember that when this world wants to pull us away from that knowledge, and that we would be of those who can say, Lord Jesus, in this moment, what are you doing? What do you want me to say? Is there someone within a few feet or even today that I can talk to about you or lift their hearts or pray for them or even pray face to face with them? Heavenly Father, is there anybody, any way I can offer some encouragement or hope? God, whatever you need from me today, that's all I want is that. That's all I want. And God, I ask that that want becomes a desperate need in each one of us. That once we taste it, we are never satisfied with anything less than your kingdom coming through us. Even as you said to your disciples, don't look here or there for your kingdom. It's within. May we find it and send it out. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.